join me in prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is a university town. Therefore, we have a disproportionate number of professional educators in our congregation. So I would like to have all of you who are teachers or are a retired teacher to please stand. All right, thank you very much. I want to know what led you to make such a career decision. John Clements, you're a professor. What led you into teaching music and voice? Okay, thank you very much. Dr. Richard Cahoon, you are a department head at the university. I understand you're one of the senior professors at the college. Are you a good teacher? What is your criteria? Yeah, you don't answer, but think about it, okay? All right. My senior year in college, that was a long time ago, my inner circle of buddies tried to convince me I was making a bad career choice. You are not cut out to be a preacher. You don't have the personality. It's not your thing. You should go into teaching, they told me. 30 years later, a retired couple in our church invited me over to their home one morning and asked me to talk with their grandson and his fiance who wanted to become missionaries. They wanted to go overseas and teach. I sat down and I looked at this attractive young couple, so obviously in love. Then I said, "You have to be nearly crazy to become missionaries. And it's even worse, you want to be a teacher." I continued talking with him. I finally told the couple, there can only be one reason why anyone would ever do something like this. You have to have a calling from God. That beautiful young lady eventually made another career choice. She felt called by God to become a pediatric cardiologist. Jill is a very fine doctor in Carmel, California today. Paul insists that the gift of teaching is one of the very special gifts of the Spirit to the church in that unparalleled fourth chapter of Ephesians. There, Paul takes a different approach to the gifts of the Spirit. He says, each gift is an office in the church. Listen to what Paul in Ephesians 4 demands of the office of teaching. First of all, it is the calling to which you have been called with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Second, so that folks will not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men and women, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. Third, to build us up into unity, knowledge, and fullness. And fourth, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. This calling that Paul lays before teachers, this warning applies to each gift, each office of the church. And I notice that in Ephesians 4, Paul lists the office of teaching fifth in a list of five. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice also that these five offices in the church, taken together as a unity, are given the specific responsibility to speak the truth in love, that we all may grow up together into Christ. Jesus was often addressed as teacher. So our Lord must have regarded those who taught with very high deference, just like the early Christian and the early Jewish community did. Dr. Peter Reed Jones, himself a seminary professor in Decatur, Georgia, observes that Jesus also noticed too often places at the head table, choice seats in the synagogues, even public greetings with titles were highly coveted by successful educators. It provided a powerful incentive to seek a role of education in that first century. So to be addressed as teacher or rabbi, that was a big deal. In the 10th chapter of Mark, Jesus is solicited by a young man. He calls him good teacher. And Jesus cuts him right off. He refuses that title. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. Good, in Greek, agathos, has the sense of that which leads us and teaches us eternal life. People who are good, good teachers like God, their behavior must be perfect. Agatha, it's a good name for a woman who teaches. The bottom line, says Jesus, if you're going to talk the talk, you must walk the walk. And not many of us are able to do that. My sister Mary and I were in the same French class in high school. It was humiliation enough that we had to go to the same high school. She was in third year French. I was in second year French. And we had class together at the same hour in the same classroom, which meant that she could always report on my behavior to my mother. Our teacher was Madame Bogdiance. Now, Madame Bogdiance had her own version of corporal punishment. She could grab us by the ear and twist our ear and pull us up out of our chair. She threw chalk and chalk erasers from the front of the room with a deadly aim. We all had assigned seats, so we could not escape. She hit us with a ruler that never broke. It just reverberated the harder she whacked us. Now, I guess our principal saw something good in her, that she possessed great instructional skills in the French language. But I want to tell you, she was not a good teacher. James says, not many of you should become teachers. And he gives two reasons. You know that anyone who teaches shall be judged with great strictness. Shall be. It is an absolute certainty. We will be judged with higher standards in human courts, even more so by heavenly courts, by God's standard of what is called good. Strictness, krima in Greek, it means a heavier judgment. Look at how the courts have thrown the book at any teacher who takes advantage of a student or abuses a child, or any teacher who's caught cheating in state-mandated exams. In the church, one of the very first defrocked ministers in the United States was a seminary professor at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey back in the 1880s and 1890s. A distinguished scholar by the name of Charles A. Briggs. Now, Briggs was a professor at Princeton. His uncle before him had been a former student at Princeton. The two of them had dared to question the doctrine of biblical inerrancy. based on tools of textual criticism, comparative language studies. Charles Briggs ended up being defrocked, not by the teaching community, but by an overzealous and self-righteous General Assembly meeting in 1893 by the Presbyterian Church in the USA. 30 years later, the General Assembly of our church said they had made a mistake. They had erred. And they rejected the doctrine of inerrancy. Today, the names of Charles A. Briggs is listed as co-author of the authoritative Hebrew-English lexicon of the Old Testament. At one time, Presbyterians separated the office of elder in the church, as we had ruling elders and teaching elders. Ordained ministers 40 years ago were identified as having the primary spiritual responsibility and ecclesiastical duty of teaching the congregation, the ruling elders to make the governing decisions of the church. I think it's unfortunate that we have lost that appellation. Yet, look at the exhaustive examination we put before candidates who are to be ordained as minister of word and sacrament. Years ago, it was much more extensive. I'll bet you Ed Granger was put through a much more rigorous ordination exam than I was. It's a tragedy. Whenever elders, deacons, and ministers are installed in office with a cursory examination or too little preparation. Sometimes for expediency, we ordain church officers with no training, no preparation, no warning about the heavy responsibilities of their great office, and we never mention the biblical warning that they shall be judged with stricter judgment. A second reason or warning that comes from James is that we all make mistakes. We make many mistakes. And the greatest mistake a teacher makes is what? Kathy, what's the greatest mistake a teacher makes? According to James, not being able to stifle your tongue, to bridle the tongue. That's right. We are able to master the universe. We have walked on the moon. We tame wild animals. But the evil poison of the tongue infects every inch of life. James has an unusual expression for the cosmic reach of its evils. To borrow from Stoic philosophers and educators of his day, the conflagration that returns everything in creation to fire. It's characteristic of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes to vividly contrast the way of the wise with the way of fools, or those who speak wisely and those who speak with forked tongue. Jesus says, no one is able to serve two masters at the same time. James also refers us to the comparison between one who is good and perfect, the teacher who makes no mistakes in what she says, and the way of the evil one, or those who speak with cunning, deceit, and curses. Remember, good instruction for Paul in Ephesians 4 is a matter of leading a life worthy of the calling to which you and I have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, and speaking the truth in love. Those parables that James mentions in the third chapter are masterful allusions to the sacred calling for all who would educate. You are the bit in the horse's mouth. You are the tiny rudder of a great ship. You are like a forest fire set off by a small spark. I spent 10 years in southern New Mexico. One year there was a horrible and destructive forest fire known as Cerro Grande Fire. In May of 2000, it burned up a great portion of one of our national forests in the Jemez Mountains up in northern New Mexico. Top secret, the U.S. Navy research labs and all of Los Alamos had to be hurriedly evacuated before the whole place was burned. Several small towns had to be evacuated. It was the worst forest fire ever in New Mexico. In the newspapers, it was speculated, and it was said on TV, that maybe these were set by terrorists, by infiltrators who wanted to steal our nuclear secrets. Others said the fire was set by those animal huggers and those ungodly conservationists. Un-American, all of them. Finally, months later, it came out that it was in truth set by a National Park Service professional at Bandelier National Monument. You see, a controlled burn was to be done every 10 years near Bandelier National Monument to control the brush. Someone foolishly underestimated the high wind and the severe drought conditions. In truth, a controlled burn was counterindicated. It turned out to be the National Park Service's worst nightmare because the truth was not told. That New Mexico fire also illustrates the power of the lie, our inability to tell the truth when we really want to. James says the teacher is a teacher of the world. It must be the bit in the mouth of the world. What do you imagine was the principle used for that book of Proverbs in our Bible? Well, it was a school manual. It was a textbook for young males, particularly those from well-to-do families and from royalty. More than just common sense, it served as a book of instruction on good morals, etiquette, cosmic order, and the wisdom of the day. If you want to find the wisdom literature in our Bible, you just take the Bible and open it to the middle. And you'll come out to Proverbs or maybe Psalms. Those are the five books in the middle of the Bible, the wisdom literature. It does not occupy itself with matters of eternal life, but practical life in the world and avoiding the pitfalls of the unrighteous or fools. Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Job. Those four books focus very intently on how we teach, how we use our words and our language, its result, its effects on our ethics and bodily morality. The exception is that one other book, the Song of Solomon. Wisdom personified as a female teacher of young males. Her name is Sophia, and she is contrasted with the woman on the street with loose morals who, with her seductive words and behavior, entices these helpless young men to sample her wares. The final chapter of Proverbs, chapter 31, speaks of the virtuous wife who extends an open hand to the poor and needy, and from her mouth she speaks wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. The code red warning in James is this: we can never tame the tongue or the body, and it's especially true in our 21st century world. All the chatter and foolishness we are hearing about healthcare reform, 95% of it is opinion devoid of facts and truth. My wife tells me that these broadcasters on Fox and CNBC are only paid entertainers. They are not newscasters. They are not paid to tell the truth, but to set the human passions on fire. James warns us about the danger of the popular acceptance of the mediocrity of language. I think that's a good term for what our freedom of speech has become in this country. The bridling of the tongue, education, is a precious, rare gift to so few, those called to the office of educator or teacher or professor. The bridling of the tongue, what is good and perfect, a treasured gift which must be protected. That gift belongs to and describes only God. It is not a part of our world. We share it only through the gift of God's Holy Spirit. What is the ultimate purpose of teaching? In the Old Testament, it was vastly different from the purpose that's given in the New Testament and in the church. In the old world, teaching was to learn and to keep the law perfectly. Not even the rich young ruler who said he had kept every commandment could do that. And so as he departed Jesus' presence, Jesus looked after him and loved him. In the New Testament and in the church, the office of teaching is to lead us to eternal life, to exhibit God-like qualities in everyday living. To quote Proverbs 10, the wages of the righteous leads to life. For James and the virtuous wife in Proverbs, that is inseparable from doing good to all who are needy in the world. Loving God, serving others, sharing faith. I would love to have a vision statement filled out by James for our pastor nominating committee. God bless you all. Amen.